Don't forget to, if you have a need you haven't shared, to share it with someone before you go, for the privilege we have to be the body of Christ together. Let's pray as we come to the Word. Lord, we are reminded this morning as we pray for each other of how frail we are and weak, how much we need you. And Lord, it's not only for our physical health, but for our spiritual life and our hope. So speak to us, Lord, through your Word this morning once again. Help us to know who you are and who we are, and that we can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you know that Teresa and I have three children, and we brought those three beauties into the world to share our lives with them, to raise them, to love God, and to be fruitful in his call upon their lives. But I won't lie, raising them was not a smooth road, shall we say. There are a few bumps along the way, and I was thinking about that. I was remembering the time we found one of our kids hiding in the closet with a handful of candy canes chomping away. One time, one of them shattered one of the, we had this mirror on the wall, thought it would be fun to hit it, and it shattered and went all over the place. That was really cool. One of our children poured apple juice into our VCR as he looked at us. The boys put cicada skins in their sister's bed all the time. I was thinking about how the times that they wouldn't eat their food or share with each other and would fight and hurt each other. That never happens. How many times they lied to us, they didn't do their chores, they talked back to us, were disrespectful and ungrateful and had DRAs, dirty rotten attitudes. I could go on and on. They even had a party at our house once when we were gone. That was great. But anyway, you get the idea that through the years we had a lot of frustration, some anger, some grief, some hurt and sadness through all of that. But now we kind of, at this point in our life, we have the advantage of seeing the overarching story. And in some ways we can see how it all turned out. What, with all of those things and all those things we went through, the end of the story, that we kept loving them and providing for them and guiding them and disciplining them with the hope that one day they'd love us back. And it happened. Pretty cool, pretty awesome. And in many ways, the Bible gives us the same kind of big picture of what this story of life is all about. And reading through Genesis 1 through 11, we see God's big story taking shape. The Genesis 1 begins with him creating the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve. And he made a special garden for Adam and Eve to live in with him, and he made a partnership with them. I've provided all this for you, and I just ask that you rule over all the earth and tend to what I've made. And Adam and Eve, they saw themselves as God's children. They were safe. They were provided for. They knew they were loved. They had this responsibility that God had given them. But in Genesis 3, they chose not to trust him, and they did what they thought was best. And they lost a lot of the good things God had provided for them. Genesis 4 goes on with the story of their children, Cain and Abel, where Cain murders his brother Abel. And we begin to see how this evil begins to spread through humanity. And last week we saw how God responds to this rampant evil. And it's even described as they were only evil all the time, which means pretty evil, right? And so Crystal talked with us about from Genesis 5, 6 to 9 that how God responds to it with a flood, and he starts over through Noah and his descendants. And Genesis 10 then lists Noah's fruitfulness and how his family is fruitful and their descendants. And in Genesis 11, they build a city called Babylon, and they erect a tower in it. But it's not so good, because they do it out of pride to make a name for themselves, it says, to try to elevate themselves to God's level and reaching up to God through this temple to be gods themselves. And so God thwarts their planned self-exaltation. He scrambles their speech, and he scatters them among the nations of the earth. So what's the storyline so far up through Genesis 1 through 11? Well, one thing we see is that God persistently pursues us to be partners with him. He keeps pursuing. He keeps coming back. Won't you live with me? Won't you share in this creation I've given to you? He wants to share his goodness with us. And Yahweh keeps trying to partner with us, just like we did as parents, loving and providing and guiding and disciplining with the hope that at some point we will just love him back and trust him. But people keep refusing. They don't want to trust him. They don't want to believe that his purpose for them is what's best. And instead they do their own thing. And when you think about this, God doesn't need people, right? He doesn't need us. And so at some point, you'd think he'd just stop trying and scrap this whole partnership with humanity thing. It's just not working out, right? And it's just a big headache. I have to keep pursuing and keep trying to get this thing going. But he doesn't. He keeps trying. And in Genesis 12, God tries and tries again, but with a completely different approach this time. And it's an approach that begins to characterize the rest of history or the rest of his story. Yahweh proposes a partnership or a covenant with Abraham to restore humanity to God. He's not going to start all over again. He's not going to wipe everyone out. He says, I'm going to use you to restore the rest of the people to me. So it began with a partnership with Adam and Eve to tend the earth, becomes a partnership with Abram to redeem humanity. So with this in mind, we can look at Genesis 1 to 11 as kind of the preface of Genesis 12 to the end of the story, that the age of redemption now begins, and God pursues us to be partners with him in restoration. So let's read the first 9 verses of Genesis 12 together. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. God's pursuing, and this time he wants Abram to partner with him in restoration. Now, Abram's family is from Ur in Babylonia, and they were not worshipers of Yahweh. We learn in Joshua, for example, that Abram's father, Terah, and his family were worshipers of idols, and yet God pursues Abram. Why? Why would he pursue an idol-worshipping nomadic rancher who just happened to be a descendant of Shem, Noah's son? We're not told. He just does. We're not told how the Lord reveals himself to Abram. We're not told how he communicates, what that looks like. But God asks him some very, very powerful things. First of all, leave your land, which for these people, their land was their source of income. He asks him to leave his family In this culture, family was your sense of security, your source of security. They were the people who protected you, who helped provide for you. And he asked him to leave his father's house, which means walk away from your inheritance. Walk away from everything that is going to be passed on to you through your family. So you get the sense here, what God is asking of Abram is, leave everything you have and go to this land. Sure, might as well. But look at the partnership or the covenant Yahweh makes with Abraham. And the covenant or a partnership is if you do this, then I'll do this, right? So what does he say? Abram, you're responsible to leave everything, surrender everything, go to this land, Canaan, and I'm going to make you a conduit of my blessings to all the families on the earth. I'm going to use you to be a blessing. And if people respond to you, they will be blessed. If they don't respond to you, they won't be blessed. Through you, this is your job. And I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bless you spiritually and materially. I'm going to make your name great or well known. And yes, I will use you as a conduit of blessing to all the nations on the earth. It's a partnership or a covenant with Abram to restore humanity to God. You're the man. You're the one I'm going to use to do this. Is that outlandish or what? Come on, really? But this is God's plan. This is the covenant he makes with him. And if this wasn't crazy enough, what makes this really crazy is that in Genesis 11:30, we learn that his wife, Sarai, is barren. She doesn't have children. They don't have children. They can't have children. And so that makes this covenant God is making with Abram not only outlandish, but it's also impossible. It can't happen. It would be kind of like God telling me to leave my family, go to the Olympic Training Center, because I will run the marathon in the Olympics. Now, not only is that outlandish, it's impossible, right? Completely impossible. This is kind of the force of these words of God's covenant with Abraham. I'm asking you to do these things, to surrender everything, to do something that is completely outlandish and impossible. And yet, Abraham begins to fulfill his end of the partnership. He takes his family, his possessions, and he goes off to Canaan. And we're also told in Genesis chapter 11 that Terah, Abraham's father, goes with him. And they don't get all the way to Canaan. They settle in Haran. And after Terah's death, after his father passes away, he goes the rest of the way to Canaan. All right, I'm not getting my light here, so let me just point. So Ura is down here. Haran is up here, and that's about 550 miles. So that took a while to walk there. And so they settle up in Haran. You can see the arrow, the kind of the path. And then they come down to Shechem. And this area right here is what they called the Fertile Crescent. So you can see it's kind of the shape of a crescent. But this is where the rivers were. This is where things grew, where there were resources for their herds and things. So you can kind of see this is quite a journey that he makes. So he gets to Canaan. Game's on. Here we are. Let's get going. What's going to happen? So Abram arrives in Canaan, and Yahweh promises him the land. So in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Remember, his wife's barren. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. But what's interesting about this story, and there's so much about Abram that we could get into, but I just want to point out something, that this is only the beginning of God giving him promises, restating the promises, expanding the promises, and explaining the promises. Just a few examples. Chapter 13, Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot, his nephew, had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever." It's a long time. "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." Chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant of my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to them, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And just one more, Genesis 17, verses 3, Abram fell down, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Now just think for a minute. You don't need to answer in this unless you have an answer. Why does God keep making these promises? Why does he keep repeating them over and over again and expanding on them and reminding him and explaining them? Over and over. Yeah, I know, we're hard-headed and sometimes we forget things. But what we begin here to see here that is that one part of the storyline is that God's story isn't just about our responsibilities to do things for him. It's about our relationship with him. It's about our partnership with him. I can list all the ways that our kids didn't fulfill their responsibilities and rebelled and all those things, but that wasn't what our family was all about. Our family was about loving each other and spending time together, and we had so many more incredible, wonderful times together as a family. And so in the same way, God pursues us to be partners with him. To be partners with him, not just to be involved in this work of restoration, but to do it with him, in relationship with him. I mean, think about it. Abraham is facing threats from tribes, from famines, from barrenness. He's full of uncertainty and doubts. And all of those things could start telling him that he's part of a different story. You're going to fail. You're going to get conquered. You're never going to have kids. I mean, all the storylines that could go through his head, right? And it's similar to us. I mean, our lives can be about all these different storylines. It's about our career. It's about our success. It's about our retirement. It's about our hobbies. It's about our education. It's about what our kids become. You know, I mean, there are so many storylines we're being told that this is what your life is about. This is what's going to happen. How can we stay on track with God's purpose? How can we stay part living into his story? Well, he keeps telling us and reminding us what the story really is. That's through our relationship with the Lord, he keeps showing us who he is and telling us who we are. And that's what he was doing with Abram. God keeps showing Abram who he is. "Abram, I'm Yahweh. I make these outrageous promises and I fulfill them. And I'm going to work through people like you. That's who I am. Abram, I love all people, even those who rebel against me. Even the people I had to scatter throughout the earth because they were trying to exalt themselves over me, I love them, and I'm going to bless you so that you can bless them. That's who I am." And God keeps telling Abram who he is. You're my chosen one. I am going to bless the world through you. That's who you are. Don't believe these other storylines. You're a conduit of my blessing for all the nations. You are my partner. We're doing this together. And as Abraham listened to Yahweh and lived into his responsibilities, in chapter 15, we come to this significant moment in this partnership. Verse 6, it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, what's going on here? I mean, Abram has been doing these things, right? He's traveled to Canaan. He's been doing what the Lord had asked him, for the most part, like us. But he finally comes to the point where God has been telling him who he is. God has been showing him, this is who you are. And Abram comes to the point of saying, you know what? I believe it. Have you had that experience where you know something and you kind of know, and then you get to a point where you say, you know, I believe it. I really embrace it. This is really true. And what we find here is that we enjoy the covenant blessing, the promises of God, by simply believing what God has said. That's what it's always been about, just believing what he says. We see this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, as the story continues. Consider Abraham, Paul writes. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, or right relationship. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Simply by believing, we enter into the covenant with God, the blessings and all the promises that God has made. So fulfilling our responsibilities to God are meant to be coming from our relationship with God that begins with believing God. It starts with believing. This relationship begins, and then we begin to live out these responsibilities he has for us, which means coming to a place where we begin to put the full weight of our life on who God says he is and who God says we are. Coming to the place of saying, you know what? I believe it. I was reminded of a process of this in my life this week. Do you see what that is? It's a paper map. Anyone heard of those? Now, for most of my life, I used paper maps, and I'm proud to proclaim that. Trips across the country, trips to places where we pulled out the maps, and they folded out, and we followed the... Anyone with me on that, or total? Okay, a couple of people are old enough to know what that is. But that was just the way it was. I mean, that I was fine with that. It worked fine. And then this thing, GPS, came into being, and I was real skeptical. It's like, nah, I'm going to ignore this thing. This can't be right. And then, you know, okay, I'll give it a try. But I'd still print out my maps along with my GPS, right? Gotta be sure. I don't know if this is really true or not. And then eventually, through my experience, I came to a point where I said, I believe in Google Maps. I will put the full weight of my life in the hands of Google Maps. A very significant moment for me. But you see the process, right? And this is the process that we're seeing in Abram's life, that he understood, yeah, he had some experience. He was walking with God. He was seeing some of the things that was doing. God was telling him some things about who he was and what God was going to do. But he finally comes to a point where he says, you know, I believe this. I believe what you're saying is true. I'm with you. And that's all God was waiting for. And maybe you can reflect on that in your own story. Because I know the more I live into what God says is true, not perfectly, far from perfectly. But the more I experience God, the more I listen to God, the more I serve God, I begin to realize, you know, I am loved. I am accepted. I am forgiven. God truly does want to leave a lasting spiritual legacy through me. And coming to a point, finally, where I think I'm starting to believe this. So it's like us with our kids. We now have the advantage of seeing the overarching story of God's redemptive history and what he's up to, how it all turned out, because all of this points to one man through whom a seed of Abraham, through whom God was going to bless all the nations. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. This all points to a new covenant that God was going to make through Christ for all who believe him, like Abraham. All we have to do is believe in who God says Jesus is and what he has come to do. And our part is to believe and then to make disciples of all nations in partnership with him. And so we would expect then that these are the things that Jesus talks about. So when he calls his first disciples in Matthew 4:19, he says, come follow me. Come be in partnership with me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men. This is what we're up to. And what does he say right before we leave? Go make disciples of all nations. Responsibility. And I will be with you always. Relationship. God pursues us to be partners with him in restoration. Relationship and responsibility go hand in hand. And so why do we at Riverside, why are we talking about being a family on mission and pursuing our part in God's restoration project in the greater Lafayette area? Because this is God's story. This is the story that we're a part of, which means this is our story. This is what God has been doing from the beginning, and he will continue to do until he returns. This isn't for our staff. It's not for the LT. It's not for just the city outreach team. It's not those who are just having to be interested in outreach and out kind of things. This is us. This is our story. There is no other story. And so I think the invitation the Lord gives us this morning is, will you believe? Will you believe? Let's pray together about that. Lord, what an amazing story to see your persistent pursuit of us, to partner with you. And to partner with you in relationship as we bring restoration to this world that has turned away from you. Lord, we honor you and worship you, and we're amazed how outlandish this seems and impossible it is for us to be a part of making disciples of all the nations. So Lord, help us to believe. Give us the faith to believe that you are who you say you are and that we are who you say we are. Knit us together as your people to partner with you in this work of restoration till all the world knows, or at least hears, of your grace and mercy through Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen.